Lord God, Heavenly Father, on this Transfiguration Sunday, we acknowledge, as did Peter, that it is good for us to be here in your house. We pray that through that more sure witness of your word, we might be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on you, Jesus, in life and in death, and then grant that each of us, through the hearing of your word this morning, might grow in grace and holiness. Hear us. Grant our prayer, Heavenly Father, through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Liturgy. This morning we follow that which is found printed beginning on page 12 in the four part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Glory to God, we give you thanks.
Lord God, in the glorious transfiguration of your only begotten Son, you once confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of the ancient fathers. And in the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wondrously foreshadowed our adoption by grace. Therefore, mercifully make us, preserve us as co-heirs with our King in his glory, and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. As we ask through that same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Transfiguration Sunday is found in Deuteronomy chapter 34, the first 12 verses. This is the account of the death of Moses, and it fits with the event that we celebrate, commemorate on this day, of course, in that Moses was one of those who appeared in that cloud at the Transfiguration and spoke to Moses. And yet we're going to hear how Moses relates to this in our next reading. First we read in Deuteronomy 34, beginning with verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all his land, and for the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Here ends our first reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 2, as found printed on supplement page 30.
Amen.
New Testament lesson is found in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, the first six verses. As noted in the bulletin here, Moses is put in his place. And that doesn't mean that Moses had to somehow recant of what he did or had to be ashamed of what he proclaimed to the people. It's more we have to understand Moses' role. And it is this, that he did what his God told him to do, but he was the bringer of the law. There was nothing wrong with God's plan, the law-based plan, just man failed it. And so the new plan that God put into effect had to come, salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. There's, of course, comfort in knowing that Jesus sees our hearts. He knows the faith that resides there. And yet we're also told that there's benefit in confessing with our mouth that which resides in our hearts. We confess that faith and that we share using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Grace, mercy, peace fill your hearts as you share through their eyes what Peter, James, and John saw on that hill of transfiguration, understanding that you too will one day with your own eyes in heaven see that same glorified Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow representatives of that same Lord Jesus, when you pray, for what do you ask? Is it just a general question? Think back, answer it for yourselves. What do you pray for when you pray? Specifically, do you tend to pray for strength to bear up under or avoidance of discomfort, pain, misery, suffering? In other words, do you in your mind approach God and say, let me go around trouble instead of give me strength to go through it? I know the answer. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with praying that we might avoid these things, that God would be a hedge of protection, a wall that surrounds us and protects us from not just evil, not just a slide into unbelief, but all that is unpleasant, difficult. Who as a parent doesn't hold their children and maybe grandchildren in their hands and say, please protect them from accidents, sickness, all these other things that can happen, especially preserve them in the faith. But we tend to want, for ourselves and for our loved ones, avoidance rather than strength to bear up. Again, in and of itself, not necessarily a problem, but we need to understand that danger crouches in the shadows here. Why? How? Why could this be ever a dangerous thing? Because we live in a broken world. We live in a world riddled with sin and accidents and disease and heartache of every single kind. And our Savior warned us that it is through much tribulation that we'll enter into the kingdom of God. He said, if they do these things in the greenwood, in other words, if they're doing this to me, who had no sin, what do you think they'll do to you? See, here's the danger. When we pray for avoidance, when we pray that we might go around the trouble instead of have to go through it, and it doesn't happen, then Christians can begin to doubt and wonder. Wonder if God is even watching. Wonder if He does have the power that we ascribe to Him. Because if He really loved me, wouldn't He preserve me from this? Wouldn't He allow me to go around and protect me from these things instead of give me strength to go through them? Now, the point here is not to turn Christians into morbid pessimists, as though we're supposed to walk around as gloomy gusses, assuming that bad things are going to happen to us and life is miserable. Not at all. It's to be forewarned and thereby forearmed, so that when things do happen, when God does allow bad, hard things into our lives, we don't come to question or doubt, but that we're strengthened by Him to go through what we have come to be told is inevitable in a sin-broken world. We'll seek to address this general topic this morning on the basis of our text found in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the account of that which we commemorate, the transfiguration of Jesus. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, He took with Him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered, and His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with Him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. And as the men were parting from Him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what He said. As He was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. These are the words of our God, God's words. And they therefore truly represent treasures that are right there for us, given to us by God. He wants them to be ours. That through His Spirit working through this word in our hearts also this morning, He might give us the gifts that He wants us to have. So we pray. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Do you know anyone that has any experience at all with life who doesn't look back and treasure the hard things that they had to go through? I've never met a single Christian like that. Virtually every time that I can think of, that I can remember in talking to them, they look back and they treasure what they learned and how they grew through those hard times. Not that they enjoyed them at the time, but they learned, they grew, they benefited. And then having learned and grown and benefited, they were able to pass that along. It was part of their growth and maturation as Christians. So that it wasn't just they realized about them. It was building them up and equipping them. They were able then to help build up, encourage, equip others. Most have learned that the hard times then are not only good, but necessary. And when we look at, when we examine, as we will this morning, the transfiguration of Jesus, we recognize that is sort of the most obvious case in point of what we need to learn here this morning. That transfiguration of Jesus we recognize as that which marks the beginning of Lent for us, but also for Jesus, that time just before Holy Week, that most tortured part of his journey, and the special strengthening from God his Father for him to bear up under what was to come. Now obviously there are many lessons for us here. We focus on one in particular this morning. The wisdom to not just accept, but to accept with thanksgiving, not just the easy times from the hand of our God, but the hard times. Learning to treasure, to appreciate the need to go through rather than always around. Why is this particular philosophy or mindset important? Again, we study the Transfiguration to find the answers. When Jesus, as true man, was praying in the garden, for what did he pray? Do you remember? Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, what was he praying for? He was asking his Father if he could go around. He was true man. He did not relish the thought of what he knew lay ahead. Not just abandoned, despised by man, including his own friends. Not just having those nails pounded through his hands and his feet, and to die shamefully on the cross, but to have to bear the burden of every one of our sins, every sin ever committed, to be abandoned by God in righteous judgment so that he could, again, carry all of our sin to the cross. He didn't want that. Why would he? Who would? And so he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But what did he add at the end? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There are things in life we are here taught that are unavoidable. There are circumstances that we have to go through, that we can't go around, and this was the most obvious. If there had been any other way for man to enter heaven, any human being, don't you imagine that God the Father would have granted his Son's prayer? You think God the Father is less compassionate than we as parents? The fact is, Jesus wouldn't even be there. He wouldn't even have had to leave the perfection of heaven if there had been another way, if there had been any other way for man to escape, for us to escape what we had earned because of our sin. And this Jesus realized, but as true man, that doesn't mean he relished a thought. He didn't pray, Lord, let me suffer. He prayed, let me avoid it if possible, but if not, your will be done. And God gave him what he needed. The answer was no, this can't be avoided. But his other answer was, but I'm going to give you the strength necessary to bear up under it. Someday I want to find out Now, we know this was a strengthening. Scripture tells us that, but wouldn't it be interesting to hear what Moses and Elijah were saying to him? What was that conversation like? I mean, one of our readings this morning tells us he talked to him about, well, it's their sermon text. They were talking to him about his departure, as they call it, departure from this world, his death that was pending in Jerusalem. But how was he aided? What was going on here? Our hymn that we just sang did a good job, by the way, of pointing out, in Moses and Elijah, we see represented the law and the prophets. And over again in the New Testament, we're told how the law and the prophets testified to Jesus. They were put in charge. The law was our nanny that sort of kept an eye on us, carried us along until Christ came. But then they gave way, and that was what was happening here. The law and the prophets were giving way to Jesus. And they weren't at odds. They pointed ahead to and preserved mankind until Christ came. Still wonder, what were those words? Fact remains, what was going to happen if you and I were to be saved, if anyone was going to go to heaven, it was unavoidable. It had to happen. We could not pay for one of our sins. We couldn't pay for anybody else's sins. We had to have a goodness that was earned by another and given to us. In looking further at our text, we note Peter's rather senseless response. Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, senseless, not in the sense that it was stupid. Our text tells us he didn't know what he was saying. We probably would have been right there with him. Yeah, yeah. Have you ever had a time like that in your life? You ever experienced anything like that where it was just you were happy? And this is just, I wish this wouldn't end. I wish we could just continue like that, like this. Now shift that into these men seeing their Savior glorified and having that visual and audio affirmation, confirmation of the faith that was in their hearts. Here's the law and the prophets handing off to Jesus, the Messiah, in the person of Moses and Elijah. Here's the voice from heaven. Here's the glowing face of their Savior, seeing Him as He will one day be in heaven. Wow. Who wouldn't want to stay? But they couldn't, could they? Why not? Well, with Jesus, it's obvious. Jesus had to go down and do the work that He had came to do. But there's more than that. It was also Peter, James, and John, wasn't it? They had work to do. Now, humanly speaking, do you blame them for wanting to just stay there? We know what happened to them. This was this perfect place for them. They just wanted to stay, but God called them to a service. Now, Jesus, of course, what lay in the future for him, we know, was the tortured walk to the cross. But how about these other three? Peter, first denied his Lord, and then the frustration that he couldn't fix it, weeping bitterly, and then living those anxious moments or days until Jesus reaffirmed his love for him, reinstated him as an apostle. But then Peter had to go on suffering abuse, beating, scorn, ridicule, until he too was crucified like Jesus was, and knowing years in advance that he was going to be. Remember Jesus, when he reinstated him, said, yeah, you went where you wanted when you were young, Peter, but when you're older, people are going to lead you where you don't want to go, and they'll lift your arms up, signifying, as Peter knew, the death he would die. About James. James was hacked to death with a sword by the order of King Herod. John, some say, well, John lived to a ripe old age. Yeah, exiled for many years in a miserable place at the time, the island of Patmos, and then released for a time and had to deal with all of the deterioration he saw in the church. The wolves that he had predicted, that he had prophesied would come into the church, came into the church, and he saw all these people teaching falsely and leading others away, and his heart went out to them, and he pleaded for a lifetime, don't alter that path that Christ laid for you. And yet he saw it happen countless times. They had work to do. And what was filled, or what was prophesied, was fulfilled. We must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. Now you and I need to carry these things into our lives and use them to instruct us. Rare to non-existent is the Christian who prays for escape or for strength to bear up. Let me go into hard things, but give me the perseverance and strength to bear up. Again, there is nothing wrong with asking God to preserve, protect, and shelter us. But the reality is, it's probably not going to be that way. And it's certainly not always going to be that way. We noted earlier that Jesus did the same, but then he said, "Your will be done." There's likely going to be no avoiding the hard things that are going to come into your life. Many of you know that. You're suffering through them right now. We'd like to get to a good place, wouldn't we? A safe, healthy, happy place, and just stay there. Peter, James, and John did. We'd like to say, "'Tis good, Lord, to be here in his house," for example. We feel no threat, no persecution, no opposition. Just as Peter, James, and John, Jesus himself had to go down off the mountain back into whatever awaited them, you and I do too. Because we have work to do, don't we? We have the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. So what does the future hold in store for you? Nobody knows. Again, some of you obviously know because you're in the midst of it, or you just were, or you're looking with apprehension towards something you know is coming. That's where we'd be wise to pray that our God, in addition to keeping evil at bay and protecting us from it so that we can go around these things, also ask him to deliver us from evil once it comes, as it will. For you, it could take different forms. Maybe you've experienced it already where you do what your God called you to do. You simply witness to the faith that's in you, in nothing but love for the other person. Please be rescued from the state you're in. Jesus died and paid for your sins also. And your thanks is that they push you away, they ridicule, that they persecute, that they cut you off, that they unfriend you. I'm always impressed when I know some term. Your trials may take a different path. It might be sickness, disease, accidents, debilitating things that alter your life so that you're not able to do what you want to do. Sin, we recall, ruined all. The entrance of sin into God's perfect creation necessitated many painful lessons. Learn from this to never doubt the love of your Heavenly Father. God the Father looked at Jesus. He gave him the strength that he needed to bear up through. God the Father, who spared not his Son, has this depth of love for every single one of his children that defies our complete understanding. He knows what's best for each one of us. He knows when we need to have hard things allowed into our lives. And he also knows when we need that relief, that measure of ease or comfort for a time, when we just breathe and thank him for the easy times, for the resolution of a conflict, or for finally feeling better after you've had the flu for 6 months. He knows when we need that. He promised he will not allow us to be burdened beyond what we're able to bear. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, who will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you can bear up under. The word picture there is striking. No load will be put on you that's heavier than you can stand under. So this is our hope. This is our confidence. Recognizing that hard things will come into our lives, God's love never fails. God's providence never fails. It is provision for us. God's wisdom is never then put into question for us. Because in love for us, the love that sent his son, that gave up his son for us, that love and wisdom combined knows what is best for us. And we pray simply God would give us the ability to recognize with thanksgiving his love in connection with every single thing that he allows in our lives. And the ability to pass through with faith intact. Tries. Your will, O God, be done also in us. If hard times are necessary, we ask only the strength to bear up under whatever you and your wisdom allow, all because we know one thing to be certain. All who die in the Christian faith can know that the other unavoidable thing that you will allow is eternal life with you forever in heaven. And may this peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Cast me not from thy presence.
Heavenly Father, once on the mountain, you revealed Christ in his unveiled divine majesty, and by your wondrous testimony out of the cloud, declared him to be your Son, whom you love. Help us always to believe and confess that Jesus is God, to the glory of your name. In commanding us to hear your Son, you have placed your divine blessing on all that he has spoken. Grant us grace to hear his words of salvation with steadfast, unwavering faith, so that we do not dread his final coming or fear his judgment. Gracious Father, to know Christ by faith is to know you and to know your love, to possess your forgiveness, and to share with all the saints the hope of everlasting life. We thank you for giving us this knowledge, this faith. Dear Jesus, though glorified on the mountain before witnesses, you nonetheless humbled yourself even to the death on the cross for our transgressions. You taught us thereby that we must also expect hard times on earth. Make us willing to suffer for you, to risk all that we have, even our very lives, in order that we might better confess your name and teach your gospel to others. Grant that we never seek to go around, but rather through the heavy lifting of witnessing, never fearful of what might happen, but only watching in eager expectation to see what does. Precious Savior, your appearing in glory in the company of Moses and Elijah and speaking to them of your approaching death proves that the prophet's words foretelling a Savior from sin are fulfilled in you. The apostles, too, were eyewitnesses of your glory and have declared the same before the world. Teach us to listen to their testimony, to, as Peter told us, regard this as our bright light shining in the darkness. We thank you, Lord, for the good times you have given us and for the bad, for the hard times by which we needed to grow. We pray that you would preserve each of us, see our hearts, know our needs, and grant what is best for us according to your will. And then hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.